choose one word, and this, I hadn't planned this before, I'd probably choose positioning. And you might see why. But hopefully you'll also see why. That's not so clear, but why this sermon's called Jesus the Bodybuilder. The theme for Convergence this year was God's building, and this sermon kind of came from that. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes about the peace that Jesus makes between us from verse 11 of chapter 2, and he talks about being one in Christ. Verse 14, he says, "He himself is our peace, who has made the two one." And I'm just giving that as a little bit of context before I read from verse 19. Paul continues, and just by the way, Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus, but also widely believed to be written as more of a general letter. So specifically for them, but also more specifically generally for others than some of Paul's other letters. So this is what Paul writes from verse 19. "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And then to chapter 4. And just from verse 11. So chapter 2 he talks about making 2 one. And then chapter 4 he talks about unity in the body. And this is what Paul writes from verse 11 of chapter 4. "It was he," referring to Christ, "it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that even though Paul was writing to a church far and long away from us in Weybridge here today, that we can receive the words that he wrote as your words to us, a word that gives us life, a word that not only gives life to us, but enables us to be the bearers to others of that same life. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd breathe your life into these words and others as we consider them this morning, and into us, so that we can do that which you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Who builds the church? Okay, you're both right. One's more specific than the other. How does Jesus build the church? Full marks. Through us, if you didn't hear the answer. Jesus builds the church through us. And I don't know about you, but the biggest weight of a church leader's shoulders, speaking personally, is that fact that Christ builds the church. So we have to disciple, we have to develop leaders, we plant congregations, that's what we do, but we don't build the church. Jesus said, speaking to Peter in the presence of all the disciples, you probably know it well, Matthew chapter 16 and the second part of verse 18, this is what Jesus said. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So when Jesus says "I," he's speaking personally. He's making it personal. It's personal to him. It's not abstract. It's not distant, it's personal. When Jesus says will, he's saying that it's future. Obviously church is current, because we're church here and now, and church is past. Paul writes about that in Ephesians. We're built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, but it's future. Will, future tense. It's not yet complete. If you think of a half-finished building, when we were briefly in Stellenbosch on the way from Cape Town to Franschhoek, where we were staying, the five of us went from London to Convergence, and Yaku was already there. But we went past where we live in Stellenbosch, and the building that was half completed in 2010 is still, I don't know whether it's half, part completed. It's not changed at all in those 5 years. It's an unfinished work. When Jesus says, I will build, he's saying it's active, it takes work, it takes effort. It's labor. We call builders laborers. I don't know much about building. If you know me well, you'll know DIY is not really my thing. But I did one building job as a student. It was hard work. I was tired by the end of it. It's not a passive activity. And when Jesus says, my church, I will build my, it means it doesn't belong to David, and it doesn't belong to Yaku, and it doesn't belong to Fred, and it doesn't belong to anybody but him. And when he says church, I will build my church, he's saying it's corporate. It's nothing. It's not something that we can do on our own. I will build my church. How does Jesus build the church? You said it earlier. Through us. Jesus builds the church through us. So Paul talks, and he uses building as a metaphor, and then he also uses body as a metaphor. And because DIY is not my forte, and because building isn't something that I do very often, I've kind of linked the two. I've had a lot more to do with bodies than I've had to do with buildings. Now, I'm not a bodybuilder. You can see that. You can spot bodybuilders from far away. But what I do in addition to this is teach medical students and some physios and others as well. And one of the things that I guess I and others have to teach them, and thank God it's not just me, because I've forgotten a lot of what I knew and I didn't know things already, but teaching helps me just because it refreshes and it cements. One of the things I have to teach them is anatomy. And another thing that I have to teach them is physiology. Now, that might not mean much to you, so let me explain it like this. Anatomy is structure. Okay, the what and the where. So we have fingers at the ends of our hands, which are at the ends of our arms, which come from our shoulders and join them to the rest of the body. Anatomy is the what and the where. And physiology is function. So anatomy, think structure. What is where, and physiology, think function. In other words, that what and where enables what to happen. Because of the what and where, this how can happen. So one of our children said to me last week, look at my muscles, and pointed to the elbow. And I said, well, no, muscles are soft and bones are hard. And we all have a reference for body. Some of us know more about our bodies than others, but we all have a reference because we have one. So even if we don't have a reference for bodybuilding, we have a reference for body. But the theme, the season in which we're going, into which we're going, is one of building. So it won't just be about building the body, but building buildings. And Paul uses both metaphors, and other biblical writers do, in the New and the Old Testament. But that's a season. So we're coming out of a harvest season, and the harvest season, it's not a season, is it? When Jesus said, look, the fields are white to harvest, it's always applicable. So it's not that we're no longer harvesting, but the specific season that we're in, or going in, is that of building. Let me ask this question. If shofar was one part of the body, as it is, shofar is one part of the body of Christ. Since shofar is one part of the body of Christ, which part would it be? Which part might it be? A muscle? There's no right answer here. There's nothing in scripture that says shofar is this. A which? Legs? Hands? I first of all thought about a finger, and then I thought about a fingernail. I don't know very much about fingernails. I don't remember learning anything about fingernails, to be honest. But I thought maybe shofar's like a fingernail. But think for a moment, if shofar is one of the fingernails in the body of Christ, what do fingernails do? And maybe just to help you, the answers I want all begin with P. P for passion and people. No, they're not the answers. But the answers I want all begin with P. So what does a fingernail do? It protects, good. If you use a word that's different, but it means the same thing, that's also fine. Okay, and therefore we have to cut them, and then I'm going to come on to that. We do have to cut them. The fingernail, I mean, obviously the muscles are involved as well, but it allows me to put pressure. Okay, now think you've got a splinter. Imagine you have a splinter in your hand, and this splinter's tiny. You don't have a set of tweezers. It allows me to make what kind of movement? A pinch, which is very precise. So we've got three P's and a few more as well. We've got protection, pressure, precision, excuse me. And then also it allows me to point, so position. Okay, good. You've got more than even I had. It's pretty, okay. That wasn't on my list. But shofar's pretty, isn't it? Shofar's pretty. Imagine, just imagine. Shofar is pretty. Okay, so shofar is a part of the body. We can speculate as to what part of the body, but it is a part of the body. And so on Friday evening, it's not something that we exclude other churches from. And it's not only, you know, the London people who are invited, but other churches locally, because we're a part of the body. And if one part of the body is blessed, then all parts of the body are blessed. Let's just think a little bit about the structure of shofar. And you know it. You probably know it. Some of you have been in shofar longer than I have. But we have congregations who have pastors. So Yaku and Erna pastor Weybridge, and we have another congregation that's just a few miles that way, and David and Sally pastor shofar London. And that makes a region. And now, because of Shofar Utrecht in the Netherlands, we're not just a UK region, we are a Europe region, so including Utrecht. Now, there's other regions in Malawi and in Namibia and in South Africa. So that's the macro structure, if you like. And then the micro structure, again, you know it because you've been involved longer than I have, many of you. We have small groups. And when we grow our small groups, then they're into zones and into districts. And small groups have leaders, and those small groups have members. So that's our structure. That's the structure of shofar. So that's the anatomy of shofar. We've got congregations with pastors, small groups with leaders who are members, and those are the building blocks of the church. But what is the purpose of that structure? What is the purpose of that structure? In other words, and this answer isn't here, but it's over there, I can read it. The purpose of that structure is to fulfill our vision. To reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. The reason we have that structure, the reason we have that anatomy, is so that we can fulfill the function of our vision. So everything we do must serve that vision. So if you're thinking, would it be good for shofar to do such and such, for me to be part of this or to lead it, think this: how would this, whatever it is that I'm proposing, fulfill the vision that's out there in the foyer to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting? Now, we've not got a guitar here this morning, but any guitar players? Okay, imagine. Well, I've seen some of you with guitars. If we had a guitar player, and I can think of a few in my mind, and we asked them to show us their fingernails, what might we see? We might see that the nails on one hand are longer than their nails on the other because of their guitar playing. So they need longer nails on one hand than on the other. Has anyone ever lost a nail? I lost a nail at school. Was it painful when you lost your nail? It's quite painful to lose a nail. Shofar, I don't want to think about losing Shofar. I don't want to go there, but it would be painful. It would be painful. We have fingernails and toenails for a reason. But they grow. That was one of the non-Ps that we had earlier. And therefore they need... Well, either you can do that or you can cut them. So they need cutting. And some of us might look at church and we might think, why does this happen to me and yet it doesn't happen to her or him? Why do they prosper and I don't? Why are they allowed to grow however they choose to grow? I read something recently about the longest fingernail and I couldn't quite tell you what it was, but it was long and curly and not so nice. But why do we have a situation where we think some people are allowed to just grow and I'm cut back, I'm pruned? We might think that, but it's because of function. So I mean, we have to imagine now that maybe Shofar is more than one fingernail, because I'm using a different, or I'm extending the analogy. But one of the things that has to happen when we grow is to make sure that growth happens in the right way, in a sustainable way, in proportion. And that proportion can be different. So if we look at church and we think, this happens to me, but yet it doesn't happen to that person, then it might be, and if we think about John 15, you can perhaps see why, it might be that God wants to do something with us quite specific. And therefore, we have to be cut. Now, those of you who have children might have to come up with quite creative ways to cut their nails, because some of them don't like it. And who of us like to be pruned? If we think about our spiritual life, if we think about our growth. Pruning, we know it's necessary. We know Jesus talks about it in John 15. But it's not particularly nice when it happens to us. I think some of us object to being pruned more than our children might object to having their nails cut. But it's something that's necessary for growth. So if you want two words to sum up the last 10 minutes, they are these. In him. Position. In him. The fact that you're here this Sunday morning, I've not preached in Weybridge for a while, is not random, I believe. The fact that you're here this Sunday morning, the fact that you're in a Shofar congregation in Weybridge is not random. Whichever small group you might be part of, God puts us where he wants us to be. He's precise in his positioning. God is precise in his positioning. So remember, in him, where we are, our structure determines our function. Our anatomy determines our physiology. Our relation determines, again, our role. Now, I'm going to just draw something, and I'd hoped to bring a flip chart with a stand, but I didn't have one. So I just need a volunteer to help me while I write. And maybe the other side. And you might even, it might rest on there if you hold from the back. And can you go horizontal? That's it. That paper can come off, in fact, if it's in the way. Okay, so, let me start here. 42 years ago, I was born. And I was born to, let me do it this way. I was born, some of you know my parents, to George and Angela. And 41 years ago, excuse my writing. No, it's okay. 41 years ago, I became a brother when Simon was born. And then 40 years ago, I gained a sister. And then a little bit later after that, John was born. So George and Angela had four children, of whom I was the first. 20 years ago, Sally and I got married. And just 42 years ago, Sally became the third child of Pat and Jeff. And then she has a sister and a brother. Okay. Now, you don't need to remember all that detail. Some of you know my siblings. Some of you know Sally's parents. Sally's brother is married. They have a daughter. Sally's sister has a son. We have some children, and you know them. And my brother is married. No children. My sister is married. They have Samara and Isaiah, and that brother has no children. So, just so there. Okay. Now, 42 years ago, I became a son. 41 years ago, I became a brother. 20 years ago, I became a husband. 8.5 years ago, I became a father. Grandfather, I don't know when that will happen. But it's something to aspire to. People say you want to have grandchildren before you can have children, but it doesn't work like that. Excuse my squiggle, but the point I'm making is this. My position here determines every one of these relationships. I have no relationship that is outside of that position. That's the only point I want you to make. Thank you, Alistair. In him, and that's the repeated refrain that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, in him the whole building, in him you too are being built. The position determines the relationships. If you're in Shofar Weybridge, it's because God wants you to be in Shofar Weybridge. Whichever small group you're in, it's because God wants you to be there. Every single relationship is determined by the position. Why do we have natural family? Why do we have natural family? Maybe I can ask it this way. Why do we have anything natural? What's the point of nature? What's the point of the physical world? Yes. To illustrate our place in his family, everything in the natural points to the spiritual. So marriage in the natural points to marriage in the spiritual, which is the relationship between Jesus and the church. Marriage is so that people can be fulfilled, so that children can be created, but that's not the primary purpose of marriage. The primary purpose of marriage, whether people realize it or not, is to show the relationship between Jesus and the church. The primary purpose of having parents is so that we can see how God relates to us, how he wants to relate to us. The primary purpose of having siblings. Anyone not got a sibling? We've got two people in the congregation in London who don't have siblings. One, I think, by parental choice. The other was by government policy. If you think of which nation, you can probably guess who that might be. But that person experiences family in church. First experience of siblings is in church. But the purpose of having siblings in the natural is to show us what it's like. It's not just about me getting everything I can get from my parents. It's about my parents providing for everybody for whom they're responsible. My position in the body of Christ determines my relationships within the church. Every one of them. how I relate macro, how I relate micro, how I relate whichever which way, they're determined by my position. So the fact that you're here this morning, I know you all, it's because God has a function for you here. Even if it's not for long, God's got a function for you here. What determines the length of a season? We picked our tomatoes yesterday, and one of them was nearly red, and most of them were green. And we're hoping that they'll redden. But I'm giving you a clue: they'll ripen. The length of a season, or when do we know if a season's ended? We look at the fruit. That's when we know a season's ended. So what fruit can I look back on? What fruit might there still to be, even if the time is short? What fruit might there still be for me to be part of, or even in me or in others? What fruit, what purpose might there be? Don't forget, I'm not a builder, but if I was a builder, going back, seeing that building in Stellenbosch, still not finished, it might be quite depressing for a builder to see a building that's not completed. Jesus wants to complete what he started. So he came to earth, he did what he needed to do, and he ascended to heaven so that Holy Spirit could come to continue the work, to enable us to continue the work. That's why he's here. He's here as the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the guide, so that we can continue and complete what Jesus started. In him. Just think those two words, if that's all you remember. In him. And then Ephesians 4, two more words. Can you guess what they might be? We read verses 11 to 13. He might not be there. He gave. Those are two words. He gave. It was Christ, we read in verse 11, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So I'm going to use my left hand to illustrate, and you'll see why. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, to keep, the thumb keeps all these in order, okay. Restrict them more. That's what apostles do, keep the others in order. Some to be prophets, who tell it straight like it is, even if it might feel a little bit hurtful or intrusive. Others to be evangelists, who can pick out an individual even within a crowd. And this is why I use my left hand. Some to be pastors, the ring representing covenant, representing relationship. And some to be teachers, the pinky, which teachers, you might get 98%, but they'll find the bit that you didn't get, and they'll say, this is what you didn't get. You might shower and you might miss a little bit, but teachers, it's good to be taught, because we all want to get 100%. I don't know if you ever have. I mean, I've passed tests and exams, and I've failed tests and exams. I remember getting 98% one time. I don't know. Anyone remember getting 100%? But that's what teachers do. They help us to get closer and closer to 100%. Christ, in him, that's where we are. That's where our relationships come from, because we're in him. But he gave. He loves to give. Some of us like to give. Others, you know, we prefer, you know, other ways to show love. But Christ is a giver. Christ is a giver. Why does Christ give those gifts to different people? Why does Christ give those gifts to different people? And again, the answer's in the text. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that, therefore, we might, the body, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. That's where the title comes from. So that the body of Christ may be built up. He's a bodybuilder. That's what Christ does. He builds the body because he builds his church, and his church is the body. Until when? Until the building's complete. Until we reach unity and become mature. So when we think about which church am I in, or which church might I join, it's not so much who'll give me a position How can I quickly get to one of those? Because the purpose of gifts is not about the recipient of those gifts. So an apostle, or prophet, or evangelist, or pastor, or teacher, it's not about them. It's they're given those gifts to prepare the body. So think, where do I go to church? Which part do I join? Think, where will I be prepared for works of service? So, I'm going to go into John 15, perhaps just in a couple of moments. But who places the buildings or the stones, the bricks or the stones in a building? The builder. The builder places them. Do the stones choose? Do the bricks choose? Jesus is a bodybuilder. That's what he does. He gave so that the body of Christ might be built up. But bodybuilders, I said earlier, you can spot them. You can spot them through their t-shirts. Jesus, we should spot him as a bodybuilder. We should realize where he's placing us, when he's placing us, next to whom he's placing us, even if it's not the people that we would choose to be placed next to. Have a CD at home, and I won't sing it, but the line goes, God is the master builder, he is building me. What's wrong? God is the master builder, he is building me. How many stones to make a building? I don't know. 39,674. I don't know. But one stone doesn't make a building. God is the master builder, he is building us. God is the master builder, he is building us. In him, in Christ, that's where we get our positioning. He gave, because he's a bodybuilder, and he puts us where he needs us to be, and he gives people certain gifts, even if we don't perhaps appreciate how they exercise those gifts, they're from him for our benefit. Even though, you know, those of us who are parents and those of us who are pastors know we make mistakes and other people are on the end of those. But it's more than that. It's about more than this. It's about he giving so that building can happen. In him, he gave. And then this might seem a little... you perhaps won't get it from Ephesians, so I'm going to go to Psalms and Psalm 147, which was the theme for Convergence. This was the theme verse, or the conference verse at Convergence. Psalm 147, it's two verses, 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Fred always says, how do we read scripture? We read it and we look at the verbs, often for what we need to do, but we don't do any of these. He builds, he gathers, he heals, and he binds up. Let me ask this, who brought you here today? Let me ask the little one. I mean, one of you can say Marcus, but none of the rest of you can, unless you gave a lift to anyone. Okay, so who brought you here today? Who gathered you here today? Now, you can give the spiritual answer or the natural answer, both are right. You brought yourself, I imagine. None of you are, you know, 6 or 12 or whatever it is when you say, do I have to go? Do I have to go? Why do I have to go? How long will I have to go for? I made reference to John 15, we won't read it, but who determines? We said that the builder determines where the stones and the bricks go, and who determines where the plants go? If you're more of a gardener than a builder, who determines where the plants go? The gardener, or the farmer, if you have a farm. So Jesus said, I'm the vine, we're the branches, but the point I'm trying to make is, in the same way that stones don't choose, that stone, that one, whichever one, didn't choose to be there, in the same way that that tree didn't choose to be there, we don't particularly choose to be here. Now, God gives us choice. It's up to us. We're all adults. And we choose. But does he have a plan? Does he have a purpose? Does he know where we will grow best in this season? Does he know what gaps there are? Now, look, there's some empty chairs, and you might think the person who used to sit there or there or there, but people don't sit on the front row, the person who used to sit there or there or there. But think, the person who used to sit there, who does God want to sit there and there and there? Because God knows the gaps. He knows them better than we know them. Because he's a bodybuilder. He's a master bodybuilder. Maybe, let me ask this question. Who of us, who of you think you'd be in a relationship with me, but for Shofar? Would you know me if it wasn't for Shofar? I'm not particularly famous, am I? Let's look around. Who of us would know anybody else here outside of Shofar? Now, some of you work together. So, yeah, you would. And two of you in the room are married to one another. So you would. But outside of those, a few of us here might know two other people outside of Shofar. Anyone want more? Okay, you met your husband in Shofar. Great. Excellent. Okay. But did they? Before Shofar? Okay. And that's a great example. I didn't even plant it. You met your spouse in Shofar. That's amazing. We wouldn't be in these... Richard and Suzette wouldn't have been married were it not for Shofar. No, I'm not going to take credit for that. God can take credit for that. They chose, you know. But we wouldn't be... Most of us would not be in relationship. Look, we would support different rugby teams. We would support different... We would be in different professions. We'd probably live in different areas. We wouldn't be in relationship were it not for Shofar. Most of us. Most of us. Even the married couple in the room would not be married were it not for Shofar. What's God's purpose in gathering? So, the theme verse for convergence, the theme two verse is the Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the exiles of Israel, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Why does he do it? What is God's purpose in gathering? You can give a few different answers. Why has he done it? Why is he doing it now? Why has God gathered us here this morning? Let me stay in Psalms, go to 106. Psalm 106, it will be on the screen. And towards the end of that psalm, verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Save us, gather us, so that we may give thanks and praise. That's why God gathers us, to give thanks and praise. Just a few psalms earlier, Psalm 100 verse 4, many of you will know this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The two same verbs, thanks and praise. Thanks and praise. That's the purpose of gathering. God gathers us so we can give thanks and praise. Even if we were two, rather than 20 or 12, we can give thanks. That's why we gather. Because when we gather to do that, it means more than when we do it individually. And if you want the scriptural basis for me claiming that, let me read Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. So this is in heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice. So every language but one voice. That's quite impressive. I'm looking forward to that. Every language in one voice. That's why God gathers us from the nations, so that every language can be represented. So that Afrikaans can be represented, so that whatever the 10 other languages in South Africa can be represented, so that English can be represented, so that German and Italian and Urdu and Pashto and Bulgarian, so that they can all be represented, Spanish and Portuguese so that they can all be represented. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. So people from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne, crying out in a loud voice. We wouldn't be in relationship, the point I made, and the Shofar marriage helped me to make it. We wouldn't be in relationship if it was not because God wanted us to be in relationship. That's why we're in relationship. We might not choose the person who's sitting next to me or at the front with the microphone, but God has a purpose in that. Maybe just one more verse before we finish. Isaiah 61. We know that chapter well. Some of you could probably recite maybe the first three verses, but maybe you'd find it harder to recite the rest of the chapter. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then perhaps that's where our knowledge might stop. Verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And this is a verse I just want to highlight. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. You might think I feel a bit like an alien in Shofar because I'm English or because I'm South African or because. You might feel like you don't belong, but God says, aliens will shepherd and foreigners will work fields and vineyards. So I want to say, even if you think you don't belong for whatever reason, because you're leaving soon or because you're this nationality or this language or that language, especially, not only even, especially for that reason, God's gathered you. Because plan in Revelation, we're going to be diverse. We have to be diverse. We have to be diverse. Now, it's easier to relate to someone who's like me. It's easier. But God doesn't go for what's easy. He goes for what's necessary. It's not easy to be part of church planting. Some of you might think, well, you know, is it so hard? Yes, it is. But always remember, it's not on my shoulders. And it's not on yours. Jesus has big shoulders. He's a strong builder. He's a big, gifted, humble, gentle bodybuilder. He knows. He doesn't have bad days in the way that we have bad days. He doesn't get weak in the way that we get weak. But he knows that we do. He knows that we have bad days. He knows that we get weak. He knows that we have tough seasons. He knows. He knows more than we think he knows. He knows more than we know. Sometimes we can't even articulate what we think, or what we feel, rather, about what's going on. Just a testimony, and it's on the Tooting website, but it was in London. We don't have a Tooting congregation, but it's the website is still Tooting. Just some of the testimonies from some of the people from London who went to Convergence. No other reason to go to South Africa. No family there. No connections there. Going for a conference, which was just 3 days. Just about not particularly wanting to go, but obeying Holy Spirit prompting when he told them to go. And some of the testimony is amazing. Going unable to worship and coming back able to worship. It's not easy. We're not promised an easy life. We're not promised that. But Jesus says, I will build my church. In him, that's where we get our identity. In him. You know, we can fall out with the person next to us, but they're still family because they're in him. I can fall out with my brother, but he's still my brother. Family is family is family. And if that stone doesn't like that stone, tough. Because you're going to have to support one another. Otherwise, the wall won't do its job. God wants to gather. He wants these chairs full. He wants this building outgrown. Now, does that look likely this morning? Do we think somehow next Sunday the chairs will be full? I don't think that. So I don't know if you do, then pray in accordance with that faith. But God knows what he's doing. He's a master builder. He builds, he gathers, he heals. He knows where we need healing. He knows where, you know, people rub us up the wrong way or put too much pressure on us. He knows that. And he binds up their wounds. He makes us strong again. He makes us fit for purpose. When we have our wounds bound, then it means he can bind us together. So he binds up our wounds as individuals or as couples or families, and then he wants to bind us together so that we can do what he's called us to do. Please stand as we close. God, thank you that you know what you need. Thank you that you're not short in any department. And God, I thank you that you created us in Christ Jesus, even before we knew him. Thank you, Jesus, for your creative work in our lives, so that we could then be brought into relationship with you. Thank you that Paul reminds us in the same Ephesians chapter 2, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you for your advance preparation. Thank you that you knew who you would need, when and where. And God, I thank you for gathering these people here and the children next door and those who are teaching them. I thank you that you know what you're doing, even when we might not know, or we might think that those who are supposed to know don't know. God, I thank you that you know. And I thank you that you're committed to complete what you start. That you don't leave us half finished to be an eyesore. That you don't leave us half finished for somebody else to come and undo. God, I want to thank you for the work in every life here today. I thank you that that work started before we realized it, that you used different people, different apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to prepare that person. Father, I thank you for your work of preparation, and I ask that you'll continue that work of preparation so that we can be part of this body, which, even though it has faults, God, I thank you, Jesus, that you've chosen this body, the church, as your bride, and that you're preparing us. You're making us beautiful. You're making us ready for the marriage that will happen in heaven. And Holy Spirit, while we're here on earth, thank you that you're active. Thank you that you speak. Thank you for speaking through God's word today. Thank you for making it Rhema, alive, current, relevant. And thank you that you'll continue to do that. So that, Lord Jesus, your kingdom will come and your will be done. And we pray this in your name. Amen.